Jesus Christ, this evening we come to gaze on your kingly brightness. We ask as a result of even meeting here this evening, we won't leave the way that we entered. Lord, we ask that we might catch a glimpse of you and your transforming power, and that we might be touched afresh by the Holy Spirit, that we might leave this place better enabled to follow you and to serve you and to witness for you this week. We ask, Lord, this evening that your word will indeed shine upon us, and that will have a knock and effect as we leave this building, that those we encounter might see Christ in us, and as opportunity arises, we might be able to share Christ with those we encounter. Lord, we live in a needy land, and we ask again that you might, in your grace and in your mercy, shine upon it. Bless our country, Lord, we pray. Pray especially for our political leaders at this time. Many are having to re-examine their own consciences, their own behaviour. Lord, may this bring about perhaps a transformation, a turnaround in attitude, even within themselves as they examine their own hearts. Pray especially for your people, Lord. And we ask that more and more Christians will be raised into positions of influence and power. And Lord, by their example, that they might indeed lead the way. So we pray for your people. Lord, we think of the news that's been on our minds over the last 24 hours. We pray for Sri Lanka. Think of the thousands upon thousands of innocent civilians caught up in this ongoing civil war between the government forces and the Tamil Tigers. Lord, we don't know the situation, but we do know that many are suffering, many are hungry, many are homeless, many are without medicine, many are without the basics that we enjoy so readily. Lord, we pray for that situation. And we pray, Lord, for tremendous wisdom to the different aid organisations who will seek to work amongst the refugees in that situation. And we would ask, Lord, that some kind of stability and ceasefire between the government and those Tamil Tigers might soon come to be. Lord, we ask for the hostilities might cease. Think too of India, Lord, and the new government that's just been elected there. And so many Christians have been persecuted over the last few years. Lord, we pray that this new government might be able to make new changes and allow your people, Lord, some liberty and freedom as they seek to worship you. And again, Lord, the ongoing problems of India, we pray that they might have the wisdom and the desire to try and meet some of those needs. So we pray, Lord, for needy lands like that. Pray for our own fellowship, Lord. You know, those who have gone out preaching tonight, you know, those who are having to work or stay at home with the children. Lord, bless the members of this fellowship. We especially pray for those who are struggling with health and those who are advanced in years. Lord, bless them, we pray. May they be conscious of our prayers as we commit them to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome to our Word and Worship service, and it's exactly what it says on the tin. We're going to look at the Word of God, and then at about 7 o'clock we're going to have a time of worship. It's our communion time, and come about 7 o'clock, different people will give thanks or pray or give out a hymn during that open time of worship. And if you're a Christian and you love the Lord Jesus, then you're more than welcome to take the bread and the wine. If you're not sure, or if you don't want to, then simply pass it on to the next person as it comes to you. We're looking at Luke's Gospel. We're working through it week by week. The reading is Luke chapter 19, and I'll put the reading on the screen. But if you have a Bible, you might wish to follow. Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. I have to confess, I really wanted Zacchaeus last week, but obviously I weren't preaching, so I couldn't have him. But this is a good little parable. Luke 19. While they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work," he said, "until I come back." But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your miner has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter,
take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, Sir, your miner has earned 5 more. His master answered, You take charge of 5 cities. Then a nervous servant came and said, Sir, here is your miner. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, Take his miner away from him and give it to the one who has 10 miners. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Well, it's a powerful little story, and we'll work our way through it and see what it has to say. One key verse, in fact, last week I was taking a baptism over in a church in Basingstoke, and my key text for that morning was Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that word faith is always spelt in the Bible, R-I-S-K. That's how the Bible spells faith, R-I-S-K, risk. To demonstrate faith, you have to venture into the unknown. I don't know if you know what this animal is. It's called the African impala. This creature can jump to a height of 10 feet. It can cover a distance greater than 30 feet. Yet these magnificent creatures are kept in most zoos behind a wall no higher than 3 feet high. The trouble with the African impala is this: it will not jump where it cannot see where it will land. So because it can't see the other side of the wall, it refuses to jump, even though it could easily escape to freedom. It won't take the risk. It won't exercise faith. In this parable, 9 servants are willing to risk, to demonstrate faith. Sadly, 1 servant wouldn't. It's a simple story to understand. Verse 12, the man of noble birth who goes on a journey is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. Even a child can work that one out. In verse 13, 10 servants are mentioned. The story, though, only focuses on 3 of the 10 servants. Verse 16, verse 18, and verse 20. The 3 servants all receive a miner. Not a little Welshman with coldest on his face. It's a coin, a coin. They are the true followers of Jesus. And I suppose symbolically, as we apply this parable, you and I are in the camp of the miners. One of these 3 represents us here this evening. The story may be simple, but it actually contains some very important principles that we can apply today. And that's what I want to focus on. Principle number 1. What we have is not ours. What we have belongs not to us, but to him. Look at verse 12. Jesus said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 miners. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. This was a very common picture in New Testament days. All the hearers of Jesus would have been familiar with this type of situation. Obviously, if a man goes on a journey, he needs to put his affairs in order. Someone has to look after the domestic matters, take care of the mail, feed the pets, make sure that the business is still running when they return. Often, they would choose someone and delegate them to various tasks and jobs. Control and responsibility of their wealth they would give to trusted employees. And these employees were expected to work at their job, to bring a reward, So that when the master returned, the business was not only healthy, it was very healthy. The master could return at any time when people least expected it. Now here's the point to note. There was no doubt in the minds of the servants that the money belonged to the master. They were the possessors, but not the owners. They were the possessors, but not the owners. Their job was to manage on behalf of the master what they were given. In a similar way, all that we have as Christians is given to us on loan. We are the stewards of what God has entrusted to us. It is not ours, it is his. But he has given to us to enjoy. In a couple of months' time, we'll be on camp. And sometimes with the teenagers, I do a little drama sketch where I prompt one of my teenagers as a buyer. And I'll pretend to be a market stall holder, and I'll hold up a ping pong ball and pretend it's a pearl. I say, roll up, ladies and gentlemen, roll up. Who would like to buy this beautiful pearl? Have you ever seen a pearl that big, of that quality? Come and have a look. And all the kids don't know what's going on. Someone will come out the audience, already primed, and say, wow, never seen anything like that before. Can I have it? And I say, yes, you can, if you can afford it. How much does it cost? Well, it will cost you everything. What, everything for one pearl? Yeah, but it's not just any pearl. Have a look at it. Look at the quality. Look at the colour. Just feel the texture. It's yours, but it'll cost you everything. And they hum and ha like they've been primed to. And eventually says, I've got to have it. And they open up their wallet and they pull out some money. And I say, thank you. And as they're about to walk away, I say, excuse me. Yeah, I did say everything, didn't I? And they say, yeah, you did. I gave you all my money. I know, but I said everything. And I notice you got some credit cards in the wallet. So they're obviously mine, aren't they? And the person says, well, yeah, because you did say everything, didn't you? And then they walk away and say, excuse me. Yeah. What's that in your pocket? Car keys? Yeah. Oh, so you've got a car, have you? Well, I did say you could have the pearl, but I want everything. So can I have the car keys? Oh, look. What's that attached to the car keys? Is that a house key? So you own a house, do you? Oh, good. So that's mine as well. Because that was the deal, wasn't it? And they look at the pearl and they hum and ha. Is it worth it? And yeah, okay, you can have the keys. And then you walk away and say, excuse me. Those shoes look very nice. And I did say everything. And so you get their shoes and they come back. And then having primed them to wear shorts, you say, excuse me, those trousers look very nice. I'll have those as well. And of course, bit by bit, you take everything they've got. But here's the point of the parable. It's based on the parable of the pearl. But then you say to them, look, I don't need shoes. I own a shoe shop with 1,000 pairs of shoes. So you can have them. They belong to me, but you wear them for me. And I don't need a watch, I own time. So you wear the watch on my behalf. And I don't actually need a car. I've got a garage full, but you have the car and you use it for me. You see the point? All the things that were given are given back. And we are now the stewards of what God has given us. And in life, as Christians, everything we have belongs to him. Our days are in his hands. Our gifts and abilities are on loan from him. Our money is an advance from the Almighty. Our houses, our cars, our clothes, all that we have belongs to him. But he gives us them that we might use them for him. They're for our pleasure and the benefit of others and for his glory. So, the first principle in the parable. Whatever we have belongs not to us, but to him. Principle number two. Notice that we are given responsibility. Verse 13. He called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Now, what do we mean by the word mina? I've already suggested that it is a coin. But actually, I want to suggest it's more than a coin. It is symbolic. It can refer to a variety of things. It may refer to spiritual gifts that God has given us. It may refer to natural talents that God has given us. It may refer to opportunities of service that come our way. So think beyond money. The principle is God gives us something, whether it is money, whether it is a spiritual gift, whether it is a natural talent, or maybe something else. And he says, you've got it, now use it. Now use it. So think beyond money. Third principle. We will answer to God for how we used our talents, our minors, our gifts, our money. Verse 15 reminds us a day of accountability is coming. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for his servants. Verse 15 reminds us the king is returning. Notice he has greater authority than when he left. He hadn't been enthroned before he left, but now he returns with the crown upon his head. And of course, as we apply this, our king is coming, coming to rule and to reign. Most of us believe that in our heads, but the real proof is we believe that by our actions. And if we think more about his return, it would make us more focused on how we live here and now, with the possessions and the gifts that God has given us. Daniel Webster once said, "What is the greatest thought that can occupy a man's mind?" And he replied, "His accountability to God." His accountability to God. And the New Testament makes it very clear that one day every Christian will give an account to God for the deeds done in the body. For example, Romans 14:12 says, "Each of us will give an account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians 5:10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Neither one of those verses refers to our salvation. It is not a case that we can lose our salvation. They're talking about the rewards God wants to give his children for the way they've lived. So it's not about judgment regarding salvation, but how we lived to serve the king. Every one of us will be rewarded. Some will get a great reward. Some will get a lesser reward. But when we get to glory, we're not going to sit around on clouds and play harps. We're going to serve the king in his kingdom. How we live now will affect that future kingdom service. How do we use our time? How do we use our money? How do we use our natural talents? How do we use our spiritual gifts? How do we use the gospel message that was entrusted to us? How did we contribute to the local fellowship, his church? The question will be, did we invest wisely? And if our answer is yes, we'll hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. That has helped prepare you for an even greater task in the kingdom to come." And I don't want to enter his presence in embarrassment and disappointment. Each one of us needs to put to use that which God has given us. Fourth principle, we must invest what we've been given. Verse 15. "Then he sent for his servants, he had given the money, in order to find out what they had gained with it." Look at verse 16. The first man summoned by his master didn't waste his money. He invested it. 10 more coins. Now, not being very clever, I reckon that's about 1,000% profit, yeah? 1,000% profit. If you come up with something different, don't feel you don't have to heckle me. The second man, verse 18. 5 more coins, 500% profit. But look at verse 20 and 21. The third servant, "Here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth." In contrast to the first two who have been busy working for their master, the third servant appears to be a slacker. Instead of working, he's just wrapped it up and hid it under the bed. And again, it has an application, doesn't it? What are we doing with that which God has given to us? Someone has said, and this is a great quote, "Our potential is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to God." Let me give you that again. "Our potential is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to him." Antonio's voice was very high and very squeaky. He tried out for various boys' choirs, but was always rejected. He decided to take up violin lessons. His neighbours begged him to stop. Yet Antonio somehow had it within his soul, the desire, the passion, "I must make music." His friends gave him a hard time because his only talent seemed to be whittling. He was very good with a penknife, just sharpening sticks and carving things out. His knack for whittling grew into a skill of carving, and this hobby became his craft. He worked patiently and faithfully. By the time he died, Antonio left 1,500 hand-carved violins, each one bearing a particular label, Antonio Stradivarius. They are, of course, the most sought-after violins in the world. They sell for more than $100,000 per violin. He couldn't sing, he couldn't play, he couldn't preach, he couldn't teach, but he used his one ability. And his violins are still making beautiful music today. Our potential is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to him. Principle number 5. What we do with what we have reveals our view of God. Did you notice the way the servants viewed their master? In verses 16, 18 and 20, all the servants addressed the master in the same way. They say, "Sir." Each one admits that the money is his. But in verses 17 and 19, only two had their resources increased and were given greater things to do. In contrast, in verse 21, the third servant, no doubt, approached his master a little more reluctantly. And notice his words, "I was afraid of you because you are a hard man." He has a completely wrong view of the master. He sees him as someone hard and harsh. Instead of it seeing him as the provider and his employer, the one who gives him food and a wage, he saw him as a user and a taker, taking out what you did not put in, reaping what you did not sow. To excuse his laziness, he comes up with this list of excuses against his master. Is his master hard, uncaring? Not according to the story. According to the story, his master is generous. He gave them all a good sum of money. They were given freedom. The master allowed them to spend it on whatever they wanted to. His master did not interfere with them in any way. And what's more in the story, the master gives a generous reward to the first two stories. Far from being exploitive and ruthless, the man is a generous benefactor. A.W. Tozer used to say that what we think about God is the most important thing about us. What we think about God is the most important thing about us. A wrong view of God always leads to fear. A right view of God always leads to faith. Scan over the differences between the three of them. The first two determined to make a profit. The third determined to take a loss. The first two willing to work hard and take risks. The third, no risk. The first two received the gift. The third refused the gift. The first two wanted to advance the master's domain. The third had no interest whatsoever. What mattered to the master? The first two viewed the money as an opportunity. The third saw it as a problem. The first two allowed the master's gift to change their lives. The third refused to allow it to touch his life. The first two invested. The third wasted. The first two saw a blessing. The third saw a burden. The first two knew the master. The third one, no idea. No idea. And then the last principle in the story. We must use or lose what we've been given. We must lose or use what we've been given. Verses 22 to 26. The master saw right through the flimsy excuses of that third servant. "You wicked servant." Strong words. But the man was wicked because he misrepresented his master as well as himself. He falsely accused the master of being harsh. And he even lies in verse 20 when he says, "Here is your mina." Because had he put it on deposit, which was common sense, he would have had more to give back to the master. So he actually robbed his master of the interest that should have been his. And yet, amazingly, instead of owning his guilt, he tries to blame the master. Verse 24, "Take the talent from him give it to the one who has 10 talents. It's the use it or lose it principle. And we see that in many areas of life, don't we? If you don't use things, you lose them. An athlete who refuses to train will lose their muscles, their skill, their speed. It will diminish. An artist's creativity will shrivel up if their imagination is not stretched. And the principle is clear. The more we use what God has given us, the greater will be our reward. While the two servants who were faithful were promoted to greater things. Just as we conclude, regarding the minor, whatever that may be, the money, the gift, the talent, the opportunities, are we going to be productive or are we going to hide it? One day some children were out walking. Queen Mary was caught by a sudden downpour of rain. She quickly ran under a porch for shelter of a nearby home as the rain continued to pour. She was wearing a big heavy cloak. No one could see her jewellery or her fine clothes. She looked just like any other person. She knocked on the door, her face partly covered by the hood she was wearing. She knocked on the door and she said, "Please, have you an umbrella I can borrow?" Emphasising the fact, "We'll send it back tomorrow, honest." The homeowner, reluctantly to give her her best umbrella, offered her a cast-off that she'd kept just by the back door. One rib of it was broken and there were several holes in it. It was quite mucky. Apologising, she turned to the monarch, whom she did not recognise, and said, "Use this one." The next day, a royal courtier turned up at the door in all his full regalia, in a very smart carriage. Knocked on the door, returned the shabby, broken umbrella, and the Queen sent a letter thanking the lady for the use of the umbrella. Stunned, the woman burst into tears, crying, "Oh, what a fool I've been. I've missed the opportunity to give my very best for the Queen." Wouldn't it be sad if God looked at each one of us and said, "Oh, what a fool you've been. You've missed the opportunity to give the best for your King." Please remember, in conclusion, this parable is not necessarily teaching about God's character. It is not teaching about judgment, although it touches on it. It is not a parable designed to teach about eternal destinies. The main focus, the main highlight of the parable is the three servants and what they did and what one didn't do. And it's a reminder that we're like those servants. God entrusts us with a variety of things. May we each use them for his glory and service. Let's pray. Father God, you have blessed us. We enjoy in our country plenty of food, plenty of water, plenty of clothes, plenty of material possessions. On a world scale, Lord, we are very rich indeed. Many, Lord, have gifts of different facets that enrich this fellowship. Many, Lord, have natural abilities that also enrich the church and the workplaces they're involved. Lord, help us this week to realise that we are a purposeful people. We are a valuable people to the church, to our society, our community. And may, Lord, we take that step of faith, seek to meet needs and to use what you have given us for your honour, for your glory. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.